Turn again, please, to that passage of Scripture that we read earlier, to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 11. With the Word of the Lord open before us, let us bow, please, just in a brief word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank Thee for Thy presence with us already in this gathering. Lord, abide with us in the remaining moments in a mighty way. Reveal Thyself afresh in all of Thy glory to every heart. Lord, save precious souls, Lord, in this meeting. Bless and strengthen and sanctify and encourage Thy people more and more in the ways of God. And glorify the Savior in all that will be said and done. To this end, empty me of self and of sin. Fill me, Lord, afresh with Thy Holy Spirit. Give all necessary help for the remaining part of this meeting today. Hide man behind the cross. Let the word of the Lord have free course and be glorified in every heart and soul. For we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now the text of Scripture that the Lord has laid upon my heart for this worship service this morning consists just of five words that you find near the end of verse 1 of Luke chapter number 11. And they are the words, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Now in this country where you and I live, our children have the wonderful privilege of being able to go to school in their days of childhood and teenage years. And the purpose of school is that our children might receive an education for their life and for the career that lies ahead of them upon this scene of time. And my justice, it is important for our children and young people to learn and to be taught at school. So it is also important for the child of God to learn and to be taught more of the ways of God. And that learning is emphasized by Peter the Apostle at the end of his second epistle as he writes his letter to God's people. And as he brings that second letter to a conclusion, he pens these words to God's people. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. And there he was encouraging the believers, the saints of God of his day, to seek to go on and to learn more and to be taught more of the Lord and the things of God in their life. Why, this schooling and the things of God was also the burden of the hymn writer. For they penned the words, more about Jesus, let me learn. More of His holy will, discern. They wanted to know more of the Lord and to be taught more of the things of the Lord in their life. And this learning was also the burden here of the Lord's own disciples in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, verse 1. For here you have one of the disciples asking the Lord to be their teacher in the place of prayer and to teach them to pray. Look at verse 1 again. It says that it came to pass that as he was praying, just notice there that the Lord was a man of prayer. Prayer was no foreign thing to the Lord. The Lord lived in the very atmosphere of prayer. And it says while he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And this request, you see, there was made after the disciples had watched the Lord in prayer and had been, as it were, a spectator of the Son of God praying and crying to his heavenly Father in the place of prayer. And as a result of that, they wanted to know more of prayer. They wanted the Lord to teach them more in the school of prayer. And just as it was important for the disciples here in the Savior's day to be taught more in the place of prayer, so it is equally important for every believer to be taught more in the school of prayer. Now, this is something we should never become stagnant, as it were, in the matter of prayer. We should be wanting to progress and go on with the Lord and know more of the Lord's power and blessing in the place of prayer. Indeed, the best and indeed the most willing of all teachers in prayer is the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And as we then would consider these words in our text this morning, Lord, teach us to pray. I want us to look at this vital matter of the school of prayer at the Savior's feet. The first thing I want you to notice here this morning is that the Lord is one who teaches his people to pray by his word. In his word, in the scriptures, the Lord says many things to his people about prayer, both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 17, the Lord says there in his word, pray without ceasing. And there we are taught to continue in prayer, to persevere at prayer, not to give up praying. Again in Hebrews 4, verse 16, the Lord's word says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And there the word of the Lord reminds us how as believers we have freedom, we have liberty to pray. There's access to God at the throne of grace and prayer for the believer. The roadblocks have been taken away. Again in James chapter 1 verse 6 it says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And again the lesson is there how we are to exercise faith and prayer. As we get down on our knees before God and seek God, we're to trust the Lord for the things that we pray about and the things that we ask the Lord for. Again, think of the words of Christ in John 14, verse 14. He says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. And that little phrase there, in my name, it reminds us that our prayers, though feeble, though weak in our sight, though maybe feeble and weak in the eyes of man, those words, those prayers, those petitions, those burdens are accepted with God through Christ, through the merit of the blood of Christ, through the merit of the perfect righteousness of Christ, the Lamb of God. Our prayers are accepted at God's throne in heaven. Then think of what the Lord's word says in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 2. It says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth, therefore let thy words be few. And the thought there is that as we come to pray, we're to come with humility of heart and reverence of soul. As we come before the Lord God, our Maker, we're to come with consideration in our hearts and souls as we come to seek the Lord's face in prayer. If you look at this passage of Scripture that we've read this morning, Luke chapter number 11, you'll see there in particular in verses 2 to 4 of the chapter how the Lord gives, if you like, a model prayer, a model to instruct us in prayer, a passage of Scripture here that I'm sure is familiar to every one of us in this gathering from the very earliest of days, known as the Lord's Prayer. As you look at that and analyze it, you'll see there's really three parts here to the Lord's Prayer. The first part concerns the God we worship. And look at what Christ says there in verse number 2. Here's, if you like, giving us examples of things that we are to pray for and pray about in our Christian life. In verse number 2, he says to the God, hallowed be thy name. And that suggests to us how we are to pray, that God's name, God's character, God's glory, the great attributes of God would be made known unto the very ends of the earth. Again, look at verse number 2. Notice the words, thy kingdom come. And how there the suggestion is that we are to pray that Satan's kingdom would be cast down and that God himself would be acknowledged in his kingdom across the ends of the earth as sovereign and Lord over all. Again, look at verse number 2. It says, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And how we are to pray for the will of God to be wrought out on earth as it is in heaven. We're to pray for the increase of God's kingdom in the salvation of souls and the blessing, the strengthening of God's people and the diminishing of the very enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. My, the thoughts there are, the things that we are to pray about regarding the God we worship. But you'll notice another part to the Lord's Prayer concerns our daily wants, our daily needs. Look at verse number 3 there. It says, give us day by day our daily bread. And how on a day-to-day basis
We are to come before God in prayer. We're to ask the Lord to meet our particular needs, those practical needs, those bodily needs that concern us day by day as the people of God. And again, look at verse number 4. It says, "Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us." And how day by day we are to confess our sins to the Lord. And we're to pray there, we're told, with a forgiving spirit, even toward others. And then you'll notice something else here in the Lord's Prayer, the final part that really concerns daily dangers that you and I have to face and deal with day by day as the people of God. Look at verse number 4. It says there, "And lead us not into temptation." How we are to pray that we would not be tempted above what that we can bear and can resist, that the Lord would give us help and power to overcome the temptations and the solicitations of the evil one, that He would set before our path as God's people. And again, there's a similar thought there in verse 4 when it says further on there, "Deliver us from evil." And how we are to pray that the Lord would deliver us from every evil attack, every evil device and pitfall and plan and strategy of Satan that he would seek to use to injure our soul or destroy us or harm us as the people of God in our life and in our testimony. Oh, child of God, I encourage you this morning to read the Word of God. Make the Word of God your study. Make the Word of God your textbook. Meditate upon it, and you will be encouraged to pray. You will be helped to pray. You will be spurred on in prayer. It was Robert Murray McShane who said to God's people, "Turn your Bible into your prayer book. And my, as you read the Bible, you'll be helped and encouraged to pray." Speaking about the great promises that are found in the Word of God, Thomas Watson, one of the great Puritan preachers, said, "God's promises are the cork to keep faith from sinking in prayer." Think of the promises of God. Turn them over in your heart. Turn them over in your soul. Bring them before God in prayer, and you'll be inspired and encouraged and helped in faith as you call upon God and cry to God for your needs. Brethren and sisters in Christ, if we're much in God's Word, then we'll be much in the place of prayer. There'll be that much seeking of the Lord at the throne of grace. Yes, the Lord teaches His people through His Word to pray. And this is our textbook for prayer. And as you read the Bible, especially when you come to the prayers of the saints of God and others in the Scriptures, take note, and there you'll be helped and encouraged in your prayer life as a believer. But secondly, this morning, as we think further of this text and this request, Lord, teach us to pray. In the school of prayer, we can also say that the Lord teaches His people to pray by example. This was the very case here before us in our Bible reading this morning. It says in verse 1, "And it came to pass that as He was praying," this spurred them on to ask, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Christ here set Himself before the disciples as an example for prayer. And He sets Himself in the Word of God as an example for you and I also as believers to be taught more and more in the place of prayer. And the Lord teaches His people to pray by His own example. Now, sadly, there are those who never pray. My speaking of a prayerless life, Charles Simeon, who was a faithful servant of God in the Church of England in a bygone era, he said this. He said, "Scarcely anything can more strongly mark our defection from God than a prayerless life." And that's really what a prayerless life is. It's a sign of a life that is defecting from God, that is going away from God and turning its back upon the Lord. You know, dear people, such words or such sentiments can never be said of Christ, can never be said of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For while He was here on earth, He spent much time in prayer. He was praying here in verse 1 of this chapter. And He spent much time in prayer. Read the Gospels, read His earthly life, and you'll see there was much time given to prayer as to place. Christ prayed in the wilderness. He prayed in the garden. teaching us that we can pray wherever we are in life as God's people. As to time, he prayed in the morning. He spent all nights in prayer. Luke 6, verse 12 says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God." And how it shows to us as believers that you and I are to have regular times for prayer, morning and evening, in our Christian life. As to company, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed alone. There was only times when there was just him and his heavenly Father. But there were times when he prayed with others, prayed with his disciples. And hence the lesson there for you and I as Christians is we need, yes, private prayer. But we also need public prayer. We need to be at the public seasons of prayer. And as to events, the Lord prayed whenever he was baptized. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, it says, "Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying," it says, that the heaven was opened. And again, there's a lesson there for us. All our ordinances and duties for God are to be sanctified by prayer. They're to be accompanied with prayer. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ when he was sending forth his disciples? He prayed. He prayed for them. And again, the lesson is for us as Christians and in all our enterprises for God, we're not to rest upon self, we're not to rest upon man, but we are to pray and to seek the Lord's help. For the Lord says, "Without me, you can do nothing." And again, whenever he was transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible says he prayed. He was in prayer. And that really shows us that prayer enables us as Christians to show forth more of the Lord's glory in our lives. So it was while he was praying on the Mount of Transfiguration that his glory was made known unto the disciples that were with him at that time. Turning your Bible over to Hebrews chapter number 5. Hebrews chapter number 5 and the verse number 7. And here you read about the Lord. The writer here to the Hebrews is speaking about the earthly life of the Lord, in particular his sufferings while he was here on earth. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. Look at what it says about Christ, who in the days of his flesh, notice that when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, was heard, and that he feared. There you see that Christ prayed even in times of great testing, great trial, a great affliction, even before the cross of Calvary. He was in the place of prayer. What does that teach you and I as Christians, as believers? It teaches us how we are to pray, especially in our times of affliction, in our times of adversity, in our times of trial. Then think of Christ upon the cross. Soon we'll be gathering around the table of the Lord and remembering especially what Christ has done for us and all his people upon the cross. But what did Christ do on the cross? What was his cry on the cross? It was this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What was he doing when he uttered those words and that great cry, "Father, forgive them"? He was praying to his heavenly Father. He was praying for those who were gathered around the cross that day, beating for his blood, crying out for him to be crucified. And the Lord answered that prayer. God answered that prayer in a mighty way in the days of Pentecost. And many of those Jews who were gathered around the cross, who were the very enemies of Christ, were converted and saved by the mighty grace and power of God. But he was praying as he hung upon the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And surely that teaches us to show compassion toward even our enemies, our most ardent of enemies. How? By praying for them, that the Lord would touch them and save them and have mercy upon them in grace and in salvation. And then as he hung upon the cross, he further prayed, "Lord, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And he gave up the ghost. Even in his final moments of time upon this earth, his earthly body, before he died, he was in prayer. What does that show to us? What does that teach us as Christians? how we are to finish our life on earth with prayer. No matter how long our life on earth is, whether it be short or be long as the people of God, may we finish our course, may we finish our race with prayer by being faithful and fervent at the throne of grace and prayer. Dear believer in Christ this morning, in Christ I tell you, you have a great example. You have a great encouragement to pray. And if we are to be faithful disciples for the Lord, we are to follow this example in prayer. The Lord says to you and I as children, he says, follow me. Let us follow him this year in prayer. You read of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says he went a little further in the place of prayer. Dear believer, go a little further with the Lord this year in the place of prayer. John says to us, the Lord's people, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Christ walked in prayer while he was here on earth. I mean, you and I walk the Christian life in prayer day by day, lifting up our hearts, lifting up our souls in communion and in fellowship with the Lord. Do we not often sing that lovely hymn at Christmas time about Christ? For he is our childhood's pattern. And he is to be our pattern when we're children, when we're boys and girls. But you know, also when we grow up as the children of the Lord, he is still to be our pattern day by day. Especially in the place of prayer. He teaches us to pray by his word. He teaches us to pray by his own example. But thirdly, this morning, as we think further of this little text, Lord, teach us to pray. We can also say that the Lord teaches his people to pray by his providence. You know, one of the reasons why the Lord allows troubles to come into the life of the Christian is to lead them to pray, to stir up their hearts to prayer. Turn in your Bible back to the book of Hosea, the Old Testament prophecy of Hosea, and to the chapter number 5, and look with me at the very last verse of this chapter, Hosea chapter 5, verse number 15. And here the Lord is speaking to his own people and about them, and about trials leading them to pray. Look at verse 15 of Hosea chapter 5. He says, I will go and return to my place, till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face. Notice these words. In their affliction, they shall seek me early. And how does the Lord teach us to pray? By certain providences that come into our life, times of trial, times of affliction, times of difficulty. Why does the Lord allow them to come? So that we might, as it were, there seek him early. That we might call upon him. That we might draw near to him at the throne of grace and prayer. And why the Lord teaches his people to pray by providences that he allows to come into the life of his people. Indeed, into the very life of his own church and his own redeemed family. You think of Joab this morning, the captain of David. Absalom sent for Joab to come and to speak with him and to commune with him, but Joab refused that. He refused to commune with Absalom. So what did Absalom do? He burned Joab's corn with fire. And then Joab came to commune with Absalom. He came to speak with him. And there's a picture, there's a lesson for us as God's people. My, when we as his people disregard the Lord's invitation to pray and to seek his face. He allows trials. He sends trials into our life. What for? To chasten us, to bring us back to himself, to bring us to our knees in prayer, to bring us to that place of seeking the Lord and realizing our need of the Lord, that we must seek the Lord and cry to the Lord and look to him in prayer. Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord says to his people, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And one of those desired fruits of righteousness is the fruit of prayer. And the Lord allows trials to come our way. And we might wish those trials 1,000 miles from us. But the Lord allows them to come for a purpose, for a reason. that we might be drawn closer to Him. David said, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You think this morning, whenever the wind blows upon a tree that is covered with ivy, what does the ivy do when the wind is blowing against it? The ivy clings all the more to the tree that it is growing around. It cleaves to the tree. And likewise, when God allows winds of adversity to come into our lives, what are we to do? We're to run to God. We're to cleave to the Lord in the place of prayer. We're to seek Him. We're to call upon Him and draw near to Him in prayer. There's a brother in Christ I know very well. And he was very faithful in the church that he belonged to in the things of God. Very faithful in the meetings. Very faithful in the place of prayer. Faithful in serving the Lord and doing things for the Lord. But as things went on in his life, he began to grow cold in the things of the Lord. And his work, his employment, began to take over his life day by day, more and more. The time came when the midweek prayer meeting was set aside. The time came when there was no longer time to serve the Lord and do the things for the Lord that he once did. As soon church became once only on a Sunday, and there was little time for the things of God. Then he took ill. He was led aside for a considerable period of time. I remember visiting with him, a brother beloved in the Lord. And he told me, he confessed to me as we visited with him, that he believed this was God's chastening hand upon him to get him back into fellowship with the Lord and to put the Lord first in his life. He said, now I've time to pray. Now I've time to think about the Lord and the things of the Lord, when he was no longer able to do the work that he had done so much in his daily life. And he acknowledged that. Brethren and sisters in Christ, the Lord allows trials and afflictions to come our way, that we might not run away from the Lord, but that we might run to Him, cleave to Him, seek His face in prayer. But finally this morning, as we think further about this little text, Lord, teach us to pray. We can also say that the Lord teaches His people to pray by His Holy Spirit, by the Spirit of God. Child of God, when you and I were saved, the Holy Spirit enabled you and I to call upon the Lord for salvation as repentant sinners. The Bible says, "In you have He quickened who are dead in trespasses and in sins." The Bible says, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His." And without the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts, we could never have been born again. We could never have been saved. As well as the commencement of our Christian life, we also need the Holy Spirit for the sustaining of our Christian life. That is why the Bible says to you and I as Christians, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. We especially need the Spirit's power in the place of prayer. Jude in verse 20 talks about God's people praying in the Holy Ghost. And God has promised the Holy Spirit to aid us, to help us in prayer. Turning your Bible over to Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Look with me, please, at verse number 26. And let this be an encouragement to you, believer, as you engage in prayer privately or publicly. Verse 26 of Romans chapter 8. It says there, likewise the Spirit also, notice it, helpeth our infirmities. And here the great apostle Paul is speaking. The man who was caught up into the third heaven. What experiences he had with God and the blessing of God in his life. Yet he acknowledges here his need of the Holy Spirit in prayer. He says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. He was writing to believers here in the city of Rome and seeking, no doubt, to guide them, to encourage them that through the Holy Spirit they could be helped and guided and directed in prayer. And believer in Christ, it's the same for you and I also. How we need the help of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, to pray day by day and to help us in our seasons of prayer. If we are to know the Spirit's help in our prayer life, Then as believers, we must obey the Lord in all things. That is why the Bible says to the Christian, grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. And then on a daily basis as Christians, we're to ask God, seek God for the infilling of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives as God's people. The infilling of the Spirit of God is not a one-off experience for the Christian. You read the book of the Acts and you read of God's people time after time after time being filled with the Spirit of God. And that's what the Lord Jesus is teaching us here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Look in particular at verse 13 of the chapter. Notice what he says there. He says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father, notice the promise, give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. Am I speaking to a believer in the meeting this morning and you've lost out in prayer, lost out in private prayer, lost out in public prayer? Once you love to pray in the quietness of your own home, once you love to be at the public place of prayer, the prayer meeting, but that is no longer the case in your heart and in your soul today. Dear believer, if that's you in this meeting, if you're to get back to the place of blessing, then and obey the Lord's word. Obey the Lord's will for your life and all things. Turn away from all that is contrary to the Lord and hindering you and your prayer life. And daily come before God as you begin each day and ask God to fill your soul, your heart, your life with the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And my, when you walk this path, you'll have a burden again to pray. My, you'll have joy in private prayer. You'll have joy in the public seasons of prayer. You'll have a desire, a burden to be there. I remember there was an old lady who attended our church in Convoy in Donegal. She was saved late on in life. But she loved the prayer meeting. She loved to be at the place of prayer and to take part. She wasn't a woman well schooled or well educated in the things of the world, but she loved the Lord. She loved to pray. My, when she came to the prayer meeting and prayed, she'd go out of the prayer meeting with a beam on her face, a joy in her soul. And she said, she would always say, it's great to be here tonight, great to pray. And any night that she didn't pray, you could see the difference in her life. But she loved the prayer meeting. She loved to pray, loved to call upon the Lord. May that be so in our lives. May we seek the Lord. May we call upon the Lord in our lives. The Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Where is Christ today, dear believer? At the right hand of God. Who are you and I to seek? We're to seek the Lord in prayer at the Father's right hand day by day. May this be our testimony. Maybe I'm speaking to one in the meeting this morning, and if the truth be told, you've never prayed. Your life is prayerless. You've never confessed your sin to the Lord. You've never thanked Christ for dying for you upon the cross. You've never called upon the Lord to save you. You've never called upon the Lord to cleanse away your sin by His precious blood. I wonder, have you ever thought what will become of you at death? What will become of you as you stand before the Lord on the day of judgment? The Bible has an answer to those questions. In Proverbs 1, verse 28, the Lord says this, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. By then it will be futile for you to pray, for God will not hear your cry. Your soul will be lost in hell forever. And the door of mercy to you will be shut. It will be too late for you to be saved and get right with God. If you leave prayer and calling upon the Lord for salvation until death, until Christ comes again, it will be too late for you. Friend, this day is the time for you to seek the Lord and to call upon Him for your salvation. The Bible says, seek ye the Lord while He may be found, and call ye upon Him while he is near, while you have health and strength, while you're in the day of opportunity and the day of grace, this is the time for you to come to the Lord, confess your sins to him, and call upon him to save you. Turning your Bible over to John's Gospel, chapter number 4. And here you have Christ dealing with the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. And how kind and how gracious and how instructive the Lord was to this lady. And I've read this passage many, many times. I've preached on it many times. But as I read it this past week, certain words in verse 10 really jumped out of the page at me and came with great freshness to my heart as the Lord converses with this woman about her need of salvation. Look at what he says in verse 10 of John chapter 4. He says, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink." Notice these words. "Thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And it was those words in particular. "Thou wouldest have asked of him." The Lord here was showing this woman how she could be saved by asking the Lord for the living water of God's salvation in her life. Tell me in closing this morning, have you asked of the Lord to save you? Tell me, be honest tonight or this morning. Be honest with God, honest with yourself. Be honest with the Word of God. Has it been that time in your life's experience when you have asked the Lord, come before the Lord, asked him to save you, asked him to cleanse away your sin, asked him to make your life anew and fit you for heaven? Oh, if there has not been that asking of the Lord, and I pray even today, even this very morning, as this meeting comes to a close, that you will ask the Lord to save you, that you will ask the Lord to cleanse away your sin. The Christian life begins with prayer. And the Christian life continues with prayer, seeking of the Lord, until the Lord Jesus Christ comes or calls you home to glory. We'll close just with a word of prayer this morning. Our Father and our God, we thank thee, Lord, for thy presence with us in this meeting house this morning. We thank thee for this great request of the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And Lord, we would make that our prayer today as thy people. Whether we've been saved recently or saved a long time, how we need to be taught more and more of the Lord in the place of prayer. Burden us to pray, Lord. Help us to delight in prayer, private and public prayer. May we be known as men and women and young people of prayer, we ask of thee. And Lord, just take away everything that would hinder us or hold us back from seeking after the Lord. And for any in the meeting this morning and they're not saved, they never asked of the Lord for salvation. Oh Lord, today, and in this meeting, Lord, may they lift up their heart in prayer and ask the Lord to be merciful to them, even in salvation. Bless us around the table of the Lord and all who will stay. And for any who cannot, give them traveling mercies and bless us throughout this day. And return us again in thy will this evening hour. We ask these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.